First Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. That's page number 895 in the Pew Bible. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that buildeth or believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who by his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Let's pray. Father, once again we come before you this morning just asking that you would bless this time that we share together. Father, that you would take and break the bread of life unto us, that you would feed us with your word, from your word this morning. That, Father, we might desire, that we might taste of this word and desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. Father, pray for those that have not tasted. Pray that you might cause them to taste, that they might see that the Lord is good. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, we're not going to be looking at all those verses that we read, but we will seek, with the Lord's help, to look at the first three verses here in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And I'll try to take you through some of these words that I know may be a little older English. The words like malice and guile and things of that nature that may not be familiar, you know, to you, and try to give you a definition of those things momentarily. There is a companion passage of Scripture that reads very similar to what we've read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 that's found in Ephesians 4, beginning in verse number 20. Ephesians chapter number 4, that's page 865 in the Pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 20. Paul says, "But you've not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you were sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So some similar words and thoughts that are included there in Ephesians chapter 4, as we find here in 1 Peter chapter 2. First thing that we're told here is wherefore. Wherefore is the very first word there in the first verse of chapter 2. Why is that word wherefore there? Wherefore is it there? Well, we need to go back on our thoughts to what we looked at last week about being born again. Seeing that you're born again, he says, wherefore, lay aside all malice. What does that word lay aside mean? That means to put off or put away. I may go outside and work in the yard and change the oil in the truck and wash the car and do all sorts of things all day long. And when I get in the evening, my clothes are filthy. I need to put those off. I need to lay those aside. That's what this idea is here about laying aside. Here's some things that are like those dirty clothes. They're dirty. They need to be laid aside. They need to be taken off. They need to be put off, in other words. So here we have sort of the meaning you can kind of grasp or understand of cleansing. Same sort of thing. Well, how do you do that? How do you clean something? And can I take dirty hands, filthy hands, and just rub them together and clean them? I can't do that. I can't even take a towel and get it all off. I can get some of it off on the towel, but I can't get it all off my hands. It's still there. What do I got to do? Gracie, what would you do if your hands were dirty? You'd wash them, right? Under the water with soap. That's what you'd do. In other words, you're submitting or subjecting your hands to soap and water, right? So that you can get your hands clean. Well, that's the same sort of idea that we have here in the text, is that you need to submit yourself to the Word of God. I mean, we're washed by the water of the Word, Scripture speaks of. So we need to submit ourselves to the washing and the cleansing of the Word of God. That's what we're being told here. Lay aside, put away. Carries the meaning of cleansing. We're washed by the water of the Word and by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, put aside some things. What are we told to put away? We go back in our mind to what we read there in Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the old man, the new man. You know, the way that we used to live, the manner of speaking that we used to have, the manner of thinking that we used to have, all that's got to be put away. You just think about something like getting even. That's kind of what malice has to do with. And people say, revenge is sweet. That's what the world says. Revenge is sweet. But what does the Bible say? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Vengeance doesn't belong to you as a child of God. Vengeance belongs to Him. You've been forgiven of your sins. You're to forgive others also. Somebody does something to you and you want to get even. Now, I know there's some playfulness that can exist within that, and that it's not, you know, serious, and people are just having fun, but I'm talking about seriously here. People, somebody's done something to you and you're not just wanting to have fun. You're wanting to get even, get back, and you're wanting to hurt that person. That's what malice has to do with. It's a vengeful spirit. We can't have that. That's not something that you are, that's not a way that you are to respond to people. To be vengeful. To get even. That's not the way you've been treated by the Lord. For the Lord to get even with you, put you in hell. That'd be getting even. Not give His only begotten Son, that you might have your sins atoned for, forgiven. So, ill will. Vengeance. Getting even. Repaying someone. Evil for evil. That's not the example that our Lord set for us. All the things that men said about Him and to Him and did unto Him, He wasn't about getting evil. He didn't have a malicious, you may recognize that word more than malice. He didn't have a malicious spirit. And we're told to put that away. You think you can't have one? You think, you know, I don't have a malicious spirit. Let somebody say something about your kids. Or about your parents. Or about your husband. Or about your wife. Or about the job that you did. You might find that you have more of that in you than you thought. Got to put that away. Got to put that aside. We can't have a malicious spirit. James chapter 1 verse 21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So in other words, what James is saying there is the same sort of thing that Peter's saying unto us, same sort of thing that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. But we're drawing a contrast here between the fact that you're to put these things off, and how that we're to do that is by the engrafted word. That's what he says there. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's just like putting your hands under the water and putting a little soap in there in them and washing them. Okay? Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. So the engrafted word can make us unmalicious. We need to submit ourselves, subject ourselves unto it. Reading it is not going to do it. Reading it's not enough. Doing it is the thing that we're called to do. And we're not going to do it unless we've received it. We're not going to receive it unless we've been grafted in. You know, we're like the wild olive tree that's been grafted in, right? The scripture speaks of that. So we're abiding in Christ. It's the vine and the branches sort of thing there. Picture that we have there. Will not abide by or in these things apart from Christ, will not be in Christ except we be born again from above will not be born again from above except the Father draw us, and will not come that we might have life unless the Father says, come, come. Unless we hear Him saying unto us, come. So we have this maliciousness laid aside. Next thing we see is this thought of guile. What's guile? Who goes around saying the word guile? Well, we really don't. We don't really use that word. But there was no guile found in our Lord's mouth. There's no guile in Him. There shouldn't be any guile in us. What is guile? It's deceit. It's what the world would call cunning craftiness. Well, that's a crafty fellow. And they say that in the sense that he's wise. That's a smart man. That he's that cunningly crafty. It's like the serpent. What did he do to Eve? What did he do? He beguiled her. There's that word, guile. He beguiled her. Okay, so wicked deceit and cunning craftiness. It's like bait that's put on a trap. I was listening to A.W. Tozer talk about this sort of thing. And he was talking about guile. An example that he used was a piece of cheese that's put on a mousetrap. And he imagined these two mice that are talking to each other. And they say to each other, well, we thought that the housewife hated us. But look what she's left for us. She's left this nice, tasty piece of cheese right out here for us to have a meal. Well, there's a trap, you know, behind that. That's what guile has to do with. The mouse goes up, takes the cheese, and pow. Trap slams, you know, him, kills him. So, guile is deceit. It's a decoy. It's defrauding. Gracie, I talked to your dad Friday. I'll pick on you because you're not here all the time. We saw each other at the gas station, didn't we? What'd your daddy tell me he was going to do the next morning? Where'd he go Saturday morning? Did he go duck hunting? He said he was going to. You know what they do when they go duck hunting a lot of times? They put little ducks out there, aren't real ducks, they're plastic ducks. They float them out there on the lakes. The ducks will come flying over, see him, want to land. Well, that's guile. That's what guile has to do with. It's like that decoy duck that's out there on the water. Now, the world looks like that at that as an admirable thing that we ought to be, you know. I'm not saying anything wrong with a duck decoy, certainly. But we shouldn't treat people that way. Shouldn't treat people that way to ensnare them or to entrap them. Psalm 32 verse 2 says, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no guile. Doesn't have that beguiling spirit that Satan did to ensnare or entrap Eve. David certainly had experience with that. We see all through the Psalms where people constantly laying snares for his feet, trying to trap him. The Pharisees did it too. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees had been put to silence. So they gathered together and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked the Lord a question, tempting him. There's guile. Guile was in that man's mouth. Tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Not thinking that he would be able to give an answer. But the Lord said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And you remember another place in John, they caught this woman in the very act of adultery, and they bring her before the Lord. And they said, this is what the law says, that she ought to be stoned. And what did the Lord say? You who are without sin, pick up the first stone. They tried to ensnare him. They tried to entrap him. There was guile found in their mouths. So that's what guile has to do with. The next thing we come to here, it says lay aside malice, lay aside guile, and then it says lay aside hypocrisies. That kind of goes with the maliciousness and goes with the guile, does it, the deceitfulness. I mean, those things shouldn't be something that are a part of a Christian's thought process or heart or life. And if they are, isn't that kind of hypocritical? I mean, they say they're one thing, but then they act another way. That's, you know, lay aside those things. That's hypocritical. That's not what you are. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Your yes be yes, in other words, your no be no. You know, you don't try to trick someone by saying yes and then you really mean no. And you don't do what you say you're going to do. The Lord said of those that were this way, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, He answered them and said, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's a working definition of a hypocrite. You know, he honors the Lord with his lips. He's something on the outside, but he's something else on the inside. Well, it's kind of the opposite of that for those of us who truly are Christians. I mean, you're something within, and you're acting another way without. You can't do that. Within you is that seed, that incorruptible seed that we talked about last week, by being virtue of the fact that we're born again, or is the reason why we're born again, is because of that incorruptible seed that's within us. You are one thing within. Don't be another thing without. That's hypocritical. Men think that's a desirable thing so that they can gain advantage over other people. They act that way. That's not how the Christian is called to live. That's certainly not the way that our Lord lived. James chapter 3 and verse number 14 says, But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not. Don't be glad. People live that way in the world. And they rejoice in it. They glory over it. If you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So there we have another verse of scripture that has to do with this idea of hypocrisy that Peter's telling us about here, that we're to put off and lay aside. What's the next thing that he mentions here? Well, we had malice, then we had guile, then we had hypocrisies. The next thing in verse number 1 it says is envies. Envies. You don't think you have any envy in you? Let someone that you work with that does exactly the same job that you do get praise and you not. And even worse off, maybe you did all the work and they got the credit for it. You don't think you have any envy in you? Yeah, it'll come out. It'll come out. Let someone be praised around you and you not be, and you'll see envy. But we're to lay that aside. Not to live that way, think that way, respond that way. So what is envy though? It's ill will towards another because of praise they've received that you didn't receive. You remember in 1 Samuel 18 what Saul said about David? The people were singing that David had slain his 10,000 and Saul had only slain his thousands. Saul was envious of David. Saul sought to put David to death because of that envy. So lay envy aside. Envious because of the praise that another receives. Envy at another person's happiness or another person's prosperity. Another person's honor, another person's gifts. Lay envy aside. Then lastly, we have in verse number 1, evil speakings. Evil speakings. What's that? What's evil speakings? Well, the word has to do there with backbiting. It's things that you would say about people behind their back that you wouldn't say to people to their face. That's put aside evil speaking. The world does plenty of that. They can't wait to get the juicy details about something. None of those things will help you grow. You're not going to grow by doing those things. You're not going to grow that way. But verse number 2 tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what we're called to do. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Malice delights in another person's hurt. Envy pines away at another's good. Guile imparts a double heart. Hypocrisy flatters and has a double tongue. Evil speaking wounds the character of another. That's what Augustine said. Good, short definition of those things. Those things we're to lay aside. What we're to take up. We're to take up the sincere milk of the Word. What does that mean? As newborn babes, take up the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. Have you tasted to see the Lord's good and gracious? We talked about that this morning already. Do you desire the sincere milk of the Word? Do you desire it as a newborn babe? Those are the questions that come to us here in this second verse. When you think about a baby, what does a baby want? What's a baby want? Baby wants milk, right? Baby always wants, that's all a newborn baby wants is milk. Nothing else. Adriana's not a newborn baby anymore. She eats more than milk. But it's newborn babes. That's the illustration that we're given. We have a little bitty tiny baby. What does that baby eat? All that baby can have is milk. When that baby gets here, it can't even have, some people, you know, put oatmeal, in the baby's formula so that the baby sleep through the night, you know, kind of thing, when they get a little older. But a newborn baby, all it can have is milk. Can't have anything else. Doesn't want anything else. Not satisfied by anything else. I mean, you could put a prime rib in front of that baby. It wouldn't be satisfied. It's not what it wants. It wants milk. So all it wants is just milk. And he's pretty greedy about it. Or she's pretty greedy about it. Wants milk and nothing else. And he doesn't have to make himself desire it. Or she doesn't have to make herself desire it. The baby comes into this world wanting nothing else. God's made it that way. So, as a newborn babe, you don't have to tell that baby to eat. Finish all your vegetables. You know, that kind of thing. I mean, I have to get on to my kids and tell them, eat. There's your plate set in front of you. Eat it. When they get to be about 4, they don't want to eat. And you got to tell them, eat. But he comes here hungry and nothing else will satisfy the newborn babe, I mean, but milk. So, with the Christian, nothing else will satisfy but the sincere milk of the Word. I tell you, I flip through the radio channels sometimes going to work. And there's a bunch of stuff out there on the radio. A bunch of people out there who call themselves preachers. I listen to them for a little while, and that's watered down. That's what that word sincere has to do with there. A better word to put there instead of sincere might be unadulterated. I mean, if the milkman brings you milk and puts it on the front porch and leaves it there, what do you want? Do you want milk that's watered down? Or do you want the whole milk? You know, do you want what came forth from the cow? You don't want watered down milk. You want unadulterated, sincere milk. And sometimes I listen to those fellows on the radio and I'm not getting unadulterated. I'm not getting unmixed milk. I'm not even getting the pure truth. I'm getting things mixed into it. Man's thinking's mixed into it. Not what I want. Not what the baby doesn't want that. Baby wants sincere milk. Unadulterated milk. The pure milk. That's what we desire, is the pure milk of the gospel. That's what we want. The pure milk of the gospel. We want to feed upon it like a newborn babe. I remember when one of the kids were born, I think it was Anna. Teresa wasn't feeling real well after the baby was born. And to the point that she just didn't even really feel like feeding the baby. And so in the little cart they bring into your room, you know, they had a little formula. So, well, I'm going to have to feed the baby. So I mix these bottles up and start to feed the baby. And by the time you're finished, you know, it's about time to feed them again. When they're that little. I mean, by the time you finish, it's time to start again. Right, Lindsay? And it's just a continual process over and over again. And it's even worse times, too. You know, having twins. I'm sure you feel like you did nothing else but feed
the babies. But that's how we're to desire the milk of the Word. You're called to feed upon the milk of the Word in that way. I know I was feeding Anna about every 2 hours, it seemed like. Sometimes sooner than that, I was having to feed her. Because maybe she didn't eat real well when I was feeding her before. And she fell asleep. And I didn't wake her up because I was exhausted myself. And I wanted to get some sleep, you know. But then there's a little while later, and she wakes up wanting to eat again. So there's the analogy that's given to us there about desiring the milk of the Word that we may grow thereby, just like that baby. You know, it's not good in a lot of things to be greedy. But with this, it's good for a baby to be greedy and want to eat. They can grow. Apply the same logic here. You need to be feeding upon the Word of God. Let me tell you, Sunday to Sunday is not enough. Throughout the week, you need to be feeding upon the Word of God so that you may grow. So that you may grow. The Bible gives us another picture in Psalm 42, verse 1, where it talks about the deer panting after the water brook. In other words, the deer is longing for water. The deer's thirsty, wants to drink. It's the same thing as the heart or the deer pants after the water brook. So my soul pants or longs after thee, O God. So as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be, verse number 3 says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, you're not going to desire this milk if you haven't tasted that the Lord's gracious. You're not going to desire this milk if you haven't tasted that the Lord is good. But if you've tasted or experienced, we might put that word in there, if you've experienced the goodness of God, that leads a man to repentance, Scripture says. If you've experienced the goodness of God, then you desire the sincere milk of the Word as a newborn babe. You have a strong desire, an affection for the Word of God. An affection or desire for the milk of the Word as a newborn babe, we're told. Let me say this, too. If you have that desire, and you are feeding upon the Word of God, and you are growing thereby, the Word that you looked upon, that you studied, that you meditated upon, has not left you as it found you. It changes you. You grow thereby. That's what we're told. It improves. It makes us better. Lay aside those things, in other words. The milk of the Word changes us. You desire it if you've tasted and experienced it. Whether we're young or old, rich or poor, male or female, advanced in our walk with the Lord, or just a newborn babe in Christ. By the milk of the Word is how we're going to grow. The milk of the Word is necessary for our inner man that we might mature. It's necessary for us. And it will cause us to grow. So do you have any spiritual taste buds? Have you experienced and tasted that the Lord is good? If you've received the grace of God and tasted it, you want more. You desire more. You want to have more. Just like that baby wants more. It's the only way you're going to be satisfied. If you've never tasted it, you don't desire it. You don't want it. But if you've tasted it, then you hunger for it. It's led you to repentance. It's led you to faith. It's led you to understanding. It's caused you to desire and hunger for righteousness, and desire to be holy, and desire to love the brethren. You may not be where you want to be. But the Word of God brings you along that path, to bring you to that place. To be holy as He is holy. We grow thereby. So if you want to grow as a Christian, this is the way. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's what he said. Lay aside those things. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Babies aren't full grown when they get here, are they? They have to desire the sincere milk that they may grow thereby. And we don't come into spiritual birth as full-grown, mature adults. We have to grow. And how we're going to grow? It's by desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Now, I don't want you to get confused here by the other places in Scripture. We have Paul talking to people saying, you know, you're not mature, you're infants, and I've had to feed you with spiritual milk instead of with meat. You're not able to receive meat. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the fact that there is within the Word of God that whereby we must feed upon that we may grow. It's not talking about milk and a steak here. You know, it's talking about the milk of the Word that we desire. Think about the analogy there. It's about a newborn babe. It's talking about the frequency with which we ought to feed upon the Word. It's like a newborn babe. We ought to be feeding upon it and feeding upon it and feeding upon it over and over and over again. You're not going to exhaust it. We need to be putting it in our mouths and rolling it around and meditating upon it, feeding upon it, tasting it, experiencing it, that we may grow thereby. It is a spiritual drink made up of spiritual things, and it's suited to the spiritual man or woman or boy or girl. In closing, let me read one more passage of Scripture to you. Turn with me to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I don't want it mixed, you know, with something else. I don't want the wisdom of God mixed with the wisdom of man. I want it to be given to me pure. I want it to be given to me unadulterated. I want it to be given to me whole. The whole counsel of God, in other words. I don't want just a piece here and a piece there because somebody thinks they might offend me by saying this or saying that. I want the pure, unadulterated truth. I want to know what it is that God says in His Word unto me. Psalm 19, verse number 7. Psalm 19, verse number 7. That's page 435 in the Pew Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I don't want men tampering with that. I want it to come in that way. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired. Here's this desire idea again. Desire the sincere milk of the Word as newborn babe, that you may grow thereby. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I want the word of the Lord to search me. I want it to know me. I want it to try me. I want the pure, unadulterated word of the Lord, the sincere milk of the word, that I may grow thereby. That's what he's saying. That's what the Christian desires, as a newborn babe desires. Amen. Let's stand.